The very first time we came to New Hope Bible Church was 1997, April 1997. I won't even ask when you guys were born. I didn't make it right around that time. I'm not sure, but April 1997, and it was over at the school, and there was a missions conference. There were 17. I don't know what they were thinking, but they invited 17 missionaries for a Sunday morning service. And you know, most of us missionaries, we can talk pretty good. So they said, we kind of over, like, didn't really think about it, so we're going to give each of you about 90 seconds to tell about your ministry. So I had my plan of what I was going to say. I throw that away. And so I made something real quick, and we came up and we gave our presentation, and that was the beginning of our relationship with you and your prayers, your support over all these years. This church, God has used it in a great way, and we definitely know that all that God has accomplished through us and all we're praying that he's going to accomplish through us is in part due to your involvement. So whether you're new or whether you're old, and I'm not saying anybody's old, but whether you're new or not so new, we appreciate you, and you have had a real role, and we're excited about what God is planning for the future. We're nowhere near wanting to quit. Oh, I got to get my phone down. I have my timer so people don't hang up halfway through the service off their computer or their telephone. And so let me just reset this and go. So what I'm going to do this morning is I want to kind of give you a refresh for those who know who we are, and give new information for people who don't know who we are, because I think it's always good to let people know how did we get to where we are. So first of all, this is us, Jeff and Donna Street. We're standing on the boardwalk in front of the Chateau Frontenac. World-famous hotel there. Some people think that's our house. It's not. Our house is just a bit bigger than that. No, not really. But that's the famous place, and if the border ever opens back up, we'd love to have you come up and visit us. We'll take you over there. You can get a room in there. The cheapest room in the hotel is, I think, about $800 a night. So if you're looking, you can either stay with us or you can stay there. It's up to you. And we raised 6 kids. We have 5 boys and a girl, and we have 2.5 daughters-in-law. 2 of our sons are married, and 1 is engaged to be married. They'll be married May 29th, so almost your wedding anniversary date back there, May 25th. And so we have now also added 3 grandchildren and counting. So we're excited what God is doing in our kids. For those of you who know our kids, a quick update. The oldest is 28, the youngest is 20. All of them are preparing for full-time ministry. There are 4 are in seminary. We have 5 boys. The oldest 4 boys are in seminary preparing for missions or pastoral ministry. They all think missions right now, but we'll see how God works that out. The 5th boy is graduating. The one who's getting married, he's graduating in 2 weeks, and he did his degree from Liberty in Bible and carpentry. So we call that the Jesus program. And then our daughter Hannah is studying family child development, and she has about 1.5 years to go, and she also wants to be a missionary. So we just praise the Lord for what God has done in the lives of our kids. Okay, now, I said thank you already, and I want to say it again. Thank you for your prayers and support. You guys are really making a difference, and we appreciate it. Okay, now about Quebec. This is, again, another picture of the chateau, the same building you saw in the other picture, but this is kind of an old artist rendering. I think I thought it was kind of cool, so I put it in there. This is not what this looked like on my computer. But you know, sometimes when you transfer PowerPoint from one computer to another, it goes funky. We're gonna live that experience together this morning. When we became missionaries, we had 3 basic principles of mission. Our first one was, this is going back, 1996 when we became missionaries. Our first principle of mission was ask for prayer only. We decided we're not gonna go around, we're not gonna raise money, we're not gonna do what most missionaries do. We're not gonna deputation and send out letters and telling people, you know, for the price of a cup of coffee, you can support, you know, something in Quebec. We said, you know what? If God is hiring us, God will pay us. If God is the one who's saying, I want to employ you, then it's his responsibility to take care of our wage. It's not our responsibility. Just like the girl at McDonald's, when she gets hired at McDonald's, she doesn't say to the owner of McDonald's, could you just let me see your bank account for a minute? I just want to make sure that you're going to be able to pay me in 2 weeks. No, that girl at McDonald's, she has faith that the owner of McDonald's, if he's hiring her, then he's going to be able to pay her in 2 weeks. And so we felt like, if you know what, God is calling us to do this, then we're going to trust him, and we're going to go out there, and we're going to trust him to provide for us. But what we need is prayer. So we went around, and when we came to this church the first time, April 97, that included this church, we went around to churches all across the Northeast, really, and even in Arizona, and we asked people to sign up to pray for us one day per week. Pick a day, Monday through Sunday, pick the day you want, and just pray for us one day. Don't pray for us for other days. If you want to, you can, but we need 60 people per day. This is what we wanted, 60 people per day, 7 days a week. That makes 420 people. A little math for you this morning. And 420 people, we said, when we get those 420, we're gone. So we got our 420. We actually ended up having 465 when it was all said and done. We packed up our truck and our kids, and we left. We moved to Quebec. And God, as you can see, has provided for us. I'm not starving, obviously. God has provided for us and taken care of us over these last 23 years that we've been there. Our second principle was build local churches. You know, Jesus said, I will build my church. He didn't say, I'll build my camp, I'll build my radio station, I'll build my conference center, I'll build my missionary organization. He said, I'll build my church. Now, all those other things that I just mentioned, they have value if they are supporting the church. Because the church is the best way to reach the world. In the church, you have all kinds of people. You have tall people, you have short people. You have fat people, you have skinny people. You have rich people, you have poor people. You have beautiful people, most are not. But you have all kinds of people in a church. And so when anybody comes into a church, they can say, oh, I can fit in here. Because these are just people like me. And so God uses the church to reach the world. And so everything we need to do needs to support and build up churches so the churches can do the job that God has given them. So our goal was to go and help French churches, which I'm going to tell you a little bit more about. And you probably can't read that, but it says active discipleship. As we look at Jesus and Paul, they're the only people that we see in the Bible that made disciples. And so when we think about how did they make disciples, if we make disciples, it should look like what they did. Now, I know I'm not Jesus. I've never walked in water. I've been on the Sea of Galilee. I attempted to walk in water. I could not do it. I tested the water. It is actually like water right here. You cannot walk on it if you're a normal person. I'm not Jesus. And I'm not Paul. But they both left us a model for how to do discipleship. And that is teaching, which we in the church have tended to do very well. American Christians are the most well-informed Christians on earth. We have bookstores, we have live church, every church has a library, we have books galore, websites, you can get something to your inbox. We have information overload. But what we don't have is active participation. And we said active discipleship means as we train people, as we teach them, now we're going to take them with us. Come on, let's go. And we're going to teach them, we're going to go with them. We've gone out witnessing overseas in Canada. I've been semi-arrested in Israel for sharing the gospel, for passing out tracts. And I had kids with me, and those kids were scared when the cops came. And so it created an opportunity for me to do active discipleship with them. They see me talking to the police officer, him taking my information. Active discipleship. Then we go back and we talk about what did we learn? Well, how can we improve what we're doing? Could we have done something different there? Teaching them and including them in what God has called us to do. And this is what we see with Paul and Jesus. They trained disciples, they sent them out, they came back, they kept teaching them, and sent them out again. This is how real disciples are made. Now, about Quebec. Quebec is La Belle Province, which means the beautiful province. It's interesting that on our license plates in Quebec for many, many years, not now, not our current plates, go out in the parking lot, it won't say this. And look at my car, it doesn't say this. But for many, many years, it said La Belle Province, which means the beautiful province. It doesn't mean a beautiful province. There's a way to say that in French. We can put that, Quebec, a beautiful province. It's the beautiful province. As in all those other ones, no, we're not into them. We are the beautiful province. And this is what Quebec calls itself. Now, I'll just tell you, I actually misspoke in the first service. I said that the flag there, which is the flag of Quebec City, where we live, that it's the boat of Jacques Cartier, the French explorer. It's actually the boat of Samuel Champlain, the French person who established the city of Quebec. And the boat was called the Gift of God. And so it's a great point from our own flag, we can say, hey, that boat, what was it called? I have no idea. The Gift of God. Really? And then immediately God, right at the beginning of Quebec. Now I'm going to tell you a little bit how that's understood. First thing you need to know about Quebec is we speak French. Parlez-vous français? Do you speak French? If you're going to do something in Quebec, it has to be in French. 8.5 million people in the province, 7 million of them speak French as their first language. And France founded this colony, and when they lost the French and Indian War, which for us is like a war, I think I know that existed. We don't know anything else about it. This is the most important war in the history of Canada. Because in the French and Indian War, Canada obtained Quebec. The French lost the war. The British were the Indians. The British gained Quebec, took control of it, and that caused Quebec to be kind of a forgotten colony in the eyes of France. And so they closed in on themselves, and they had three things that made them unique. We have the language, the French language. We have the land. We're dirt farmers. And we have the religion, which I'm going to talk to you about in a minute. And these three things became the cultural pillars of how we identify as a minority within Canada. As a matter of fact, I always kind of chuckle when Canadians tell me, oh, you Americans, you have a lot of problems with racism. I said, well, we have problems with racism, but what about you guys? French and English. That you're all the same color, but you hate each other. French and English can't stand each other. They have a long history of disagreeing to the point that within the last 30 years, make that last 40 years, Quebec has voted twice to separate from Canada. In 1980, it failed 60-40. It only failed 60-40 because 2 days before the election, the federal government of Canada put a note in people's social security checks, older people, they put a note that said, if Quebec separates, this will be your last check. And so then all the old people went out and voted to stay. Those who were going to vote to leave were like, whoa, I don't want to lose my social security. So they all voted. And the separatists couldn't get that cap back in the bag before the election. So they consider that the biggest political dirty trick in the history of Canadian politics. And then so they got that all straightened out. 15 years later, they had an election in 1995. And in that election, separation failed 50.3 to 49.7. And both sides say the other sides cheated. Sound familiar? Anyway, we won't go there, but both sides say the other side cheated, and Quebec remains in a hostile position towards the rest of Canada. Most people in Quebec, I've had kids, many kids tell me, I'm Quebecois, I hate Canada. And they live in Canada, I hate Canada. That's what they say. So this is a little bit of the cultural reality in Quebec. Next, parlez-vous latin? Do you speak Latin? I put this because of the Catholic Church. That third pillar that I told you about was the language, the land, the religion. The Jesuit order of the Catholic Church was created during the Reformation, to combat all the advances of the Reformation in Europe. You had a country like Poland in Europe that had become two-thirds evangelical after the Reformation. The Jesuits went in and flipped it back to Catholic, where even today, Poland is about one-half of 1% evangelical. And so, but the Jesuit school was, we need to create a Jesuit kingdom, a place where they're only Catholics, nobody else, and we're going to make, it's going to be a shining star to the world of how perfect the Catholic Church is when we do it right. And that was Quebec. So they came by 1700, any person who was not a French Catholic was put out of Quebec, and it was going to be this great Catholic kingdom. However, what happened was, people became disenfranchised more and more, and disenchanted with the dominance of the Catholic Church. And I could tell you many stories if you want to talk afterwards. Just ask me, and I'll tell you some crazy stories about things that have happened in Quebec. Many, many things. And so this sentiment has created a lot of bitterness towards the Catholic Church. I've had many people in Quebec tell me, I'm Catholic, but I hate the church. That's the exact phrase. I'm Catholic, but I hate the church. I couldn't tell you how many people told me that. And so in the mind of Quebecois people, to be Catholic is to be Christian is Catholic, that's the exact same thing. So if I tell somebody, I'm a Christian, they hear I'm a Catholic. So now what I have to do is say, no, I know what you're hearing, but that's not what I'm saying. I want you to understand what a Christian is according to the Bible. And so we have to start there and get back to who Jesus was, because the only Jesus they know, the only Mary they know, the only Bible they know is what they learned in the Catholic Church. But they have now, as a society, completely rejected the Catholic Church. So much so that Catholic churches today in Quebec cannot pay their heat bill in the wintertime. They have to be identified as a historical landmark, and now we pay for it, taxpayers, we pay their light bills and their heat bills to keep them open, because this crowd right here would be normal in most Catholic churches in Quebec pre-COVID, or smaller. And so the Catholic Church is dying, nobody believes in it, and they reject all religion with the Catholic Church. So this is one of the challenges that we face. And it is the neediest mission field in the Western Hemisphere. Quebec is about 2.3% evangelical. You might say, I don't know what that exactly means, 2.3%. America is about 25% evangelical. Now, when I say America is 25%, you might be like, nah, I don't think so. 25% of people I know are not Christians. No, how we get that number 25% is 25% of people in America identify with an evangelical church. Maybe even their kid goes to Awana there and they've never set foot in that church, but if a surveyor says, someone who takes, I can't think of the word in English, but, someone who does surveys and asks, not a surveyor, like someone who's out in the yard trying to figure it, not that kind of surveyor, but who asks and he says, you go to church? Down there, because my kid goes to Awana there. Not because I actually have ever been there. So that's how we get to 25% of the population of America being evangelical. In the same way, by the same measure, 2.3% of the population of Quebec is evangelical. So now we're talking about, if you use the same measure, people say, yeah, my kid goes to Awana there. You're talking about very, very few Christians. So it's a very needy mission field. Half as evangelized as Cuba, a communist country where they don't even have missionaries. Okay, now, one family, three ministries. Like most people on needy mission fields, we do everything. We do whatever we can. We need everything. I've had people say to me, well, if I came to Quebec as a missionary, what could I do? And I say, whatever you want. You can do anything you want. We need it all. Come, do that thing. And so we have three ministries going. I'm going to tell you about the first one, Youth Ecclesia. For the last 23 years, we've gone into French-speaking evangelical churches, and we train youth leaders, we evangelize and disciple young people, we work with the deacons, which is the hardest part of what we do, and we get the youth ministry going in a church, and then we move on to another church. Now, for 23 years, we've done that. Now we're expanding that to help French churches around the world. There are 47 countries that speak French. We're creating our entire youth ministry philosophy into short videos, short 3-minute videos. And why 3-minute videos? Because I believe that people are much more likely to watch 10 3-minute videos than one 30-minute video. So we're going to make a bunch of 3-minute videos. Our goal is to be around 100, 150 videos. We have 7 of those already done. You can find those on Facebook or on the internet, on YouTube, and soon our website, jeffstreet.ca for Canada, is going to be up. It should be up in about the next 3 weeks. And you'll be able to find those videos there as well. And they're in French and English. And we're for the French part of it, we're doing that so that we can help French churches around the world. How it works is we're going to go to a French church, but not for 4 years, for 4 weeks. We're going to walk in to the church, talk to everybody, observe what they do in the youth group, talk to the parents, talk to the kids, talk to the youth leaders, participate, and then give them a free report, counseling, guidance. You're doing this well, this you can improve in. And then we're going to give them materials. We have written thousands of Bible study questions in French. I have written. We're giving those away to churches. They're also in English. If you want them, you can have them. We give them all over the place. In Europe, Asia, Africa, we have people using those questions now. Bible study materials for youth ministry, different studies on different topics. We have a number of them. We're kind of cleaning them up for print. And all those are going uploaded to the website. It's all going to be free. Now, we decided to also do it in English because we have a lot of churches in America that say, hey, would you want to come to our church for 4 weeks? We've already had 2 churches in America say, can you come to our church for 4 weeks? I'm like, wait a minute, this is supposed to be for French churches. We'll get back to you. But our disciples ministering in other countries, so I'm going to tell you about in a minute, they can take these English materials and use them in other countries because our missionary in Japan, her disciples don't speak French, but they do speak a little English. And so if this material is in English, then she can take that and use it in her ministry there, and they can put it into Japanese as they see fit. Okay. Our second ministry is Project 67. 67 comes from Deuteronomy 6:7, where Moses told the Israelites, God told Moses to tell the Israelites, that you're going to teach them the principles of my word when you get up in the morning, when you sit at home, when you go down the road, and when you lay down. And I don't know how your days, your normal days look like, but I know my normal day is get up in the morning, sit at home, go down the road, go to bed. That's pretty much everyday life. And this is when we're supposed to be teaching our children the Word of God. A lot of times in my generation, it was kind of, we're going to have a family altar. We're all going to sit down and have a family Bible study, and then we close the Bible, put it on the shelf, and we don't think about it. We turn on the TV and watch things that are completely against what the Bible, what we just read in the Bible. And the idea in the Old Testament, and the idea for us as Christians is we're constantly applying that scripture. We're constantly bringing it up. We're at Target and we say something, we see something, we tell our kids, that's that thing in the Bible, that's it right there. We see a lazy person and we say, oh, but my son, the Bible says, hey, my son, look at the lazy person. Don't be like him. Be like the ant who is wise and works hard. and drawing application from everyday life using the scripture. And so working with youth for the last 33 years, 20 years in Quebec, 10 years here, we've realized that families need help. And so we've created a conference seminar material. And it says there, Projet 67, that's French, Project 67 English. And we're providing this, doing this for churches for free. We're uploading all the video materials, again, in short videos, so all the materials on the video so that then people can watch it, they can share it, and we just pray it'll be an encouragement to parents and churches. We've already done the seminar overseas and in Quebec. And then JET, to the ends of the earth. 18 years ago, we started a mission called JET, Jusqu'aux extrémités de la terre, to the ends of the earth. And our goal is to help French churches send missionaries. So since then, we've taken kids on hundreds of kids on mission trips to about 35 countries, and we have seen God do a great work. 21 kids that we have had with us have gone into full-time ministry. 100 kids have gone to Bible school, and so we're super excited about what God has done, and we're asking Him to do more. Okay, here's an update on what's going on with JET, the Benager family in Slovakia. Philip, the dad, was one of our youth. In our youth group, he was in our very first youth group in Quebec. He met Isabel at Bible school. We did their premarital counseling. That's why they had 4 kids in 5 years when they got married. And they are now missionaries to Slovakia. They were youth leaders with us at our third church that we worked at. And they are training Slovak nationals in youth ministry. Our second is Julie Paquet. She is a single lady missionary. If you know any missionaries in her age group, please give us your number. And she has been working in Japan now for 4 years. She is a whiz in Japanese. Her first language is French. She speaks English perfectly so well that if you talk to her, you'd think she's an American. No accent. She learned Japanese super fast. The missionaries there told me, one guy who's been there 35 years told me, she speaks Japanese better already after 4 years than 85% of the missionaries in this country. So she has an amazing ability for languages, and she is helping start a youth ministry in a Japanese local church and training leaders. And if you could pray for her, she is hoping to start in the next weeks a group for 4th to 6th graders. Youth group starts over there in 7th grade. But the problem is, by the time kids get to 7th grade, the Japanese culture has them involved in all these programs, classes, programs, sports, all this stuff. And so to get kids to carve out time to be part of the youth ministry, she's starting a 4th to 6th grade group. So as she leads kids to the Lord in that age group, by the time they get to junior high, high school, now they see the value of that and they want to be involved. She's also teaching English in an elementary school. And this fall, in her English class, she told the teacher, the Bible is the book that has influenced English culture the most, so it only makes sense if I use the Bible. And so the teacher said, okay, that's fine. So she's been teaching the Bible in Japanese public school English class, and every single kid in the class prayed to receive Christ a few weeks ago. She presented the gospel over 5 or 6 weeks, and then said, if you want to pray, who wants to pray? They all said, I want to pray. She led them all in prayer right there. Every single kid got saved. So we are thrilled about what God is doing through her. And we are starting, as the Lord wills, St. Patrick Chalet. It's a Bible school, a 1-year program in French English. If you're French, we're going to teach you Bible in English. If you're English, we're going to teach you Bible in French. And then we're going to send you out after 8 months to spend a 3-month internship with missionaries in another part of the world in a small group. And then we can continue to train you online by video through live streaming like we're doing this morning. And so pray for that. We need hundreds of thousands of dollars to get this project off the ground. And we know if God wants it, it's going to happen. So please pray for that. Now, 2020 has been a unique year of ministry. I don't think I need to tell you anybody that. Just look at the crowd we have this morning, and I'll let you know that 2020 has not been normal. For us, we were able to transition our youth group online, and we worked real hard to create really funny games and things that the kids could do from home. So we did Price is Right, Family Feud, things like this. But we also did some scavenger hunts where there were teams, and we tell them, okay, the first team to have every team member bring back a toothbrush, go. And the kids would take off running through their house, and the first team that everybody back and show their toothbrush to the camera was the winner. We did all kinds of stuff like this. So the kids loved it. We actually had more kids coming when we were doing it online than we had when we were doing it live. Because kids in other parts of the province heard about it and said, oh, can we get in? We're like, sure, the more the merrier. And so we had kids who lived 5 hours away who could never actually come to our youth group who were coming online. So God did a great work there. If you could pray, churches in Quebec that are more than 25 people are still closed. as of right now. And pray for us. When we go home, we're going to be quarantined by federal Canadian law. If you leave your home during your 2 weeks of quarantine, it is a $750,000 fine. You heard me right. $750,000 fine if you leave your home. And in case you can pay that, it's also 1 year in prison. So $750,000 plus the 1 year in the slammer if you leave home during quarantine. And the police do come and check up on you, and they call you and do all kinds of crazy stuff. So that lets you know where we're at in Canada as a country. All right, Judges chapter 4. I'm going to read it aloud from here, but if you want to follow along, of course, in your Bible, please do. I'm going to take a swig before I read. Okay, Judges chapter 4. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, now that Ehud was dead. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Sisera, the commander of his army, was based in Harosheth Hagoyim. Because he had 900 chariots fitted with iron and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried to the Lord for help. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh and Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead them up to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River, and give him into your hands." Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I'll go. But if you go with me, I ain't going to go." "Certainly I will go with you," said Deborah, "but because of the course you are taking, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman." So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. There Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali, and 10,000 men went up under his command. Deborah also went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite had left the other Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, Moses' brother-in-law, and pitched his tent by the great tree in Zaanaim, near Kadesh. When they told Sisera that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera summoned from Harosheth Hagoyim to the Kishon River all his men and his 900 chariots fitted with iron. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you?" So Barak went down to Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. At Barak's command, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword, and Sisera got down from his chariot and fled on foot. Barak pursued the chariots and army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all Sisera's troops fell by the sword, and not a man was left. Sisera, meanwhile, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because there was an alliance between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the family of Heber the Kenite. Jael went out to meet him and said to him, "Come in, my lord, come right in, don't be afraid." So he entered her tent, and she covered him with a blanket. "I'm thirsty," he said. "Please give me some water." She opened up a skin of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him up. "Stand in the doorway of the tent," he told her. "If someone comes by and asks you, 'Is anyone here?' say no." But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. Just then, Barak came by and pursued Sisera, and Jael went out to meet him. "Come," she said, "I will show you the man you're looking for." So he went in with her, and there lay Sisera with the tent peg through his temple, dead. On that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, before the Israelites, and the hand of the Israelites pressed harder and harder against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they destroyed him. Jael, a woman who knew how to make her point. Now, I want to have a few reflections, five applications from today's text that I feel like can be beneficial to us. First of all, too often we're willing to live with a wrong status quo when God wants to work through us. 20 years they've been oppressed by Jabin. They've been oppressed with these 900 fancy iron chariots. 20 years. It says, because it was 20 years, they called out to the Lord. Why didn't they call out sooner? Why did they put up with it? Now, the question I have to ask myself, we have to ask ourselves, is why do we put up with it? Why do we put up with sin in our lives that's not the way it's supposed to be? We know it's not supposed to be that way, but we just tolerate it. We say, well, you know, I'm just like that. I have this weakness. I just, you know, I'm always going to struggle with this. And we put up with it when we don't need to. We could call out to the Lord and ask Him to help us. Moreover, why do we put up with things in our family and accept things that we know are wrong? We let things go. We don't say anything. Now, I just want to be clear. I'm not asking you or suggesting you that you should play the Holy Spirit. Please don't. But there are times when we need to do something. And why do we accept things in our family instead of utilizing the position that God has given us? Next, sometimes we just don't speak up. All we need to do is speak up. But we continue to accept wrong things, whether at work or whether at school. We accept things that we know we shouldn't. We put up with a status quo that God wants to change, but he wants to change it through us. Okay, now, I just want to talk about Deborah for a minute. This her judging and the poem of Deborah and all that. In the Old Testament, when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, God gave him the role of being an arbiter, of judging when there were disputes among people. And you remember, you can look at this if you want to. I'm not going to read the text, but Exodus 18, 13 to 26. Moses is deciding all these cases, and his father-in-law Jethro says to him, hey Mo, this is too much for you. You need to appoint some under judges, and you can just be the Supreme Court, you and God. And the tough stuff that they can't figure out, they'll bring it to you, and you, God, will tell you what to decide. And so there was a system of dispute arbitration put in place in Israel that had continued. This is a good while after Moses has died. Probably about 200 years after Moses died. And this dispute arbitration system is in place. And you see that Israel has adapted it, but they've also imitated what their spiritual leaders handed down to them. They recognize, okay, there's a slight difference of situation. None of us are Moses, but we still need to have someone who is godly settling disputes. And who do we have? We have a prophetess. It tells us that Deborah was a prophetess. Now, it's important that you understand, if you don't already, that Old Testament, the word prophecy, as it's used in the Old Testament, the word prophecy, as it's used in the New Testament, are actually completely different. It's kind of a shame that it's the same word, because sometimes we apply principles about prophecy from the Old Testament to the New, when we shouldn't, or we apply principles about prophecy in the New Testament to the Old, and when we shouldn't. And that's a discussion for another time. But in the Old Testament, a prophet really had two roles. An Old Testament was there to foretell. In other words, foretell tell what things are going to happen before they happen. That's what an Old Testament prophet would do. Say, in 3 years, this king is going to do this, then you're going to know the Lord spoke. Okay. That's what most of us understand prophets do. But a prophet was also there, or a prophetess, to foretell. Now, foretelling is simply the idea of reminding people of what God's law says. It would be kind of like a prosecuting attorney. We have the law of God, and the prosecuting attorney is applying the law of our country. When someone comes into court, the prosecuting attorney is there, and they say, this person did this, and they deserve to get that punishment, and blah, 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 blah. And they are prosecuting and applying the law before the judge. This is what a prophet would do. He would say, hey, God said in the law you're supposed to do this, and y'all are not doing that, and God's going to punish you for that. Reminding them of what the law of God says. This is foretelling. Now, question for you. Why did Barak need Deborah to go with him? Now, maybe you haven't considered this passage in the last 7 years, but think about it for a second. Why would Barak, a mighty man, a warrior, tell Deborah, a woman, probably not all that strong. Maybe she was on the Israeli Olympic team. I don't know. But probably not all that strong. But you say, well, if you go, I'll go. But if you don't go, I'm not going. Well, it cannot be because he needed her help to muster troops. He was already acting under her orders. So if he would go and say, Deborah said, that's the same as if Deborah's there. So he doesn't need her to be there to get his 10,000 men because he's acting under orders. So it can't be that. It can't be for her strength. It can't be because, wow, Deborah, she's a kung fu woman, and we're going to take her, and we're going to beat down Jabin and the Canaanites. It can't be that. She's one woman. He already has 10,000 men. So the only explanation that I can come up with is that Barak lacked faith. Somehow, he thought that if I have Deborah, this prophetess, this godly woman and judge in Israel, she's with me, kind of like magic charm, Lucky Charm, Deborah will be with me. Then God is going to be with us because Deborah's going to be with us. Even though the Lord had told Barak to go. Yeah, but Deborah, I need you to be there kind of like my, you know, for, you know, spiritual certainty. And what does this tell us about Barak? Lack of faith. Lack of faith on his part. And the next application I have is when we do the right thing, but with no faith, we miss the opportunity to see God bless our trust in him. Barak finally did the right thing, but he didn't do it from faith. He said, come on, Deborah, you got to come with me. There was not faith in what he was doing. And I wrote down here, you can do the right thing, but not do it in faith. A lot of times we talk about why we need to have works with our faith, which is a good thing, and it's a message we still need to preach in this country. But one of the things that we also need to hear is that we need to have faith with our works. Sometimes we can get in a rut, we're just doing the right thing, but we're not doing it from faith. It's not that we stop doing it so we're not a quote-unquote hypocrite. It's that we make sure that we have the underpinnings of faith that we need to have to back up the works that we're doing. And I put, when we do this, when we do works without faith, we miss the blessing of obedience. And I also noted here, we strengthen our faith by immediately acting upon what God wants us to do. When God tells me to do something, if I hedge, if I kind of wait, if I kind of take my, thanks for the suggestion, God, I'll think that over. It becomes harder and harder to do the thing I'm supposed to do. But if I obey immediately what God has told me to do, then I'm able to, the next time, do something by faith more easily. When I do something by faith immediately, it becomes easier each time. When I don't do something by faith, then it becomes easier to not do the next thing by faith, to miss having faith. It's kind of like exercise. As you know, holidays are coming up really close. We're going to all be eating a lot of food during the holidays. We're going to have, and then in January, you know what happens is all these gyms, like that's when they get all their enrollment. Like January, you'll start seeing the commercials during football, you know, right before New Year's. You know, like, enroll at such as a Gold's Gym, body gym, whatever, and come in here and lose all that holiday fat. And people sign up for about a month, and then they don't come back. But what I found is, when I exercise, if I do it every day, it's easier to keep doing it. If I miss a day, it's easier to miss another one, it's easier to miss another one. It's the same thing with faith. When I make a decision and I obey in faith what God says, for the next time, hey, I already know I've got to do this again. I've got to obey. God's telling me something. I've got to do it. And that's exactly how we can strengthen our faith or weaken our faith. And Barak was definitely short on faith. Okay, next. Sometimes other believers need to be reminded about what God has said. It's interesting because God spoke to Deborah. She told Barak. And then when the time actually came, he still wasn't doing it. She said, go! And that's now. Go! Sometimes people need to be reminded of what God has told them to do. Our friends need to be reminded. That's why I mentioned earlier about please don't play the role of the Holy Spirit. But sometimes we have a responsibility to say something. We know things. Someone has spoken to us. We're involved in a church in Michigan where we knew a young man from the time he was 8 years old. He wanted to be a missionary, grew up, went to Moody Bible Institute. When he met his girlfriend, he brought her home and he wanted her to meet us because we're missionaries. He wants to be a missionary. And everything was great and everything. And they got married and they have kids and they're getting ready to be missionaries. And one time we go back to visit their church, it's about 4 or 5 years ago, and we hear they're not going to be missionaries. And we're like, what? And this young lady had said to Tonda, my wife, she said, if ever, you know, I waver or I have doubt or you know, I chicken out, you know, please say something to me, you know. And so we get there and we find out that they're not going to be missionaries. So I asked the guys, what's up with this? What happened? And he said, well, you know, my wife, you know, she plays the piano and she likes to sing and she doesn't know if she'll be able to have that kind of ministry in Croatia. And I said, yeah, but they have pianos in Croatia. I said, they do sing in Croatia, I'm sure. I don't know any songs, but I'm sure they do. And so Thomas said, you know what? She told me, if ever I'm off track, come and see me. So here I go. So Tonda went and talked to her, and she said, you know, you said that God was calling you to be a missionary. If you ever changed your mind, to confront you. And the girl was mad, and she got upset. And then she talked to the pastor's wife of that church, and the pastor's wife got mad at Tonda. And we said, well, we did what we were supposed to do. Goodbye. We left and went back to Quebec. A couple months later, we get a message. They're going to Croatia. And that's where they are today. Praise God. as missionaries right now, today, there in Croatia. We have a role to play. Sometimes other believers need to be reminded about what God has said. And don't be the Holy Spirit, but if the Holy Spirit's telling you, you need to speak up to this person, then you need to do that because God wants to use you in that way. Fourth, when we go, God works. I'm continually amazed at how God works. If I sit at home in my lazy boy, I found that God does less through me than he does when I go. Now, I love my lazy boy. I'm going to be the lazy boy at her mother's house this afternoon, sleeping during a football game, most likely. But I found that when we go in obedience to God, he works. It's super simple. We stay at home. We don't do anything. We don't see him work. We go. We see him work. This is not complicated. So why don't we go? Why don't we attempt to do more? And then lastly, a godly woman can play an important role. Remember, God spoke to her first. It's very interesting. God didn't tell Barak to go. He wanted to go through Deborah. Now, I can't tell you all the reasons why, but I want to underscore this morning that God has important roles for women in his work. And the church, we have not done this well. We have not understood how God wants to use women very well. We tend towards extremes. I don't mean this church, I just mean Christians. We tend towards extremes. We have churches. We have a church in Quebec City where women aren't allowed to make an announcement because they're a woman, which I don't see anywhere in the Bible. We have churches that have women pastors, which I also don't see in the Bible. We have a tendency towards extremes on both ends. And we've been very poor in understanding how God wants to use women. Do you understand that 23% of the people the Apostle Paul named in his epistles were women? Almost 1 in 4 of the co-workers that he named, people involved in his ministry, they tell this person, and Phoebe is bringing this to you, were 1 in 4 were women. Now, we need to understand that this does not give license for women pastors. There was a high priest in Israel. Deborah was not the spiritual leader. That was the high priest at the tabernacle. Deborah was the political leader. She was judging. Now, she was a woman of God. She was a prophetess, but she wasn't a leader. She wasn't the leader of the people, spiritually. The New Testament is very clear. A woman cannot be a pastor. If you want to talk about that, or if you hate that, and I just said that, I'd be happy to talk to you afterwards. I can show you from the Bible that the Bible does not teach it. I'm not against women. I just want to follow what the Bible says, and that's what I see in the Bible. But we also need to understand that God has a tremendous use for women in his work. And when we do not include women and give them an opportunity, we're missing what God wants to do. Because remember, men and women were created in his image. And he wants to use both of them to advance his kingdom. Now, lastly, please sign up to pray for us. Here's all of our current kids and daughters-in-law. Our newest soon-to-be daughter-in-law is not in the picture. We're going to get that picture this week at Thanksgiving. But here are our kids. Please sign up to pray for us. Just like so long ago when we came to the church, when it was back at the school, and we asked people to pray for us, we're still doing it. How it works is there's a clipboard back there, and to the thousands watching online, if you're still watching, I have no idea, but to the thousands watching online, you can blitz Chris Lofquist, email Facebook with requests. Back there on the clipboard, write your name, write your email address, or your home address. We still send out about 300 regular letters by the mail, so we don't mind sending more. And we're going to send you prayer requests. But what we want you to do is we want you to pick a day of the week you want to pray for. So you pick Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, whatever you want. Forget about us the rest of the week and pray for us that one day with all the requests that we're going to send you. And we would love to have you partner with us in that way. So thank you so much for having us. God bless you all and happy Thanksgiving.